Well, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. Because indeed it is an opportunity, Lord, to just get closer to you, Lord, to hear your word, to be loved on by an amazing God. And so, Father, as we come together in this place, Lord, we focus our hearts this morning to receive from you. And Father, I pray through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would embed this word in us, Lord, because no other way, Father, but through your Spirit that this word is going to do it's going to do its work inside of each of us. So anoint, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me read you a little story before I get into the text this morning. About a little six-year-old boy who very restlessly struggled to listen to a rather lengthy sermon. This is not about this church, because there's another church somewhere else. But anyway, after the service, the boy asked a question that sooner or later most kids ask of their father. He said, "What does the preacher do the rest of the week?" So his dad said to him, he said, "Son, he's a very busy man. He takes care of the church business. He visits the sick. He studies the Bible, and he has to take time to rest up. You see, preaching in public is not an easy job." So the little boy, you know, he put his hand to his forehead and thought. And he says, "Well, Dad," he said, "listening to him ain't that easy either." So... What I know this morning is that because this message here has made me quite uncomfortable. And now I've already got a preview of it because I've been working on it for the last little while. But the truth of the matter is this: listening is not always easy, especially whenever the message is challenging. And I picked that word specifically, challenging. This week's message is challenging, and I'm sharing it with you because I believe this is a subject matter that has to gain more attention as the Church of Jesus Christ goes forward. I really, really believe this. I believe our days are short upon this planet. I really believe that. I know that from the very beginning, as I set forth into full-time ministry, one of the things that I have preached is that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And I really believe that I believed that back, you know, 30 years ago or so, but I'm telling you, I believe it today, more so than I have ever believed it in my life. He is coming back. And so the subject that we're going to be talking about this morning, I believe, is something that throughout churches all over our land, we ought to hear more about it. Amen? So, Luke chapter 15, and let's just begin reading right at the very beginning of the chapter. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Now, the him here is Jesus. All right? All the sinners, all the tax collectors drew near to Jesus in order to hear him, okay? Now, there's another group of people involved in this, and we got to read about them. Verse number 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he," Jesus, "spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And whenever he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And whenever he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now I'm going to give you all three guesses as to what I believe is the message that needs to be heard more and more in churches all over our land. It's a message about going after the lost. Amen? Now, if you know anything about Luke chapter 15, we know that Jesus didn't stop there. But he's got another story that follows these two stories up. It's called the story of the prodigal son. That's a powerful story. Powerful story. As I study for this message, I have to tell you that my heart began to be troubled more and more and more as I really began to realize how the church, and now you have to make sure you understand where I'm coming from here. I am a part of this church that I'm speaking of. Amen? I want to make sure you understand that. I'm not leaving myself out of this equation. But I began to be more and more troubled as I studied this and as I began to say, Lord, you know, how do I put this together as so be able to communicate it to this body of believers that you have put me in the midst of? I began to realize that I think that the church is not responding to the lost the way that Jesus taught us to respond to the lost. The message that we have, the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, I got to tell you, it is a challenging message for you and I today, but it is still the message of the Bible. Regardless of what men try to do, because I want to tell you something, this symbol that we've got behind us here in the baptismal, the symbol that was on some of the slides as the music was played this morning, the symbol of the cross is trying, with everything that is in, folks, they're trying to take that symbol away. But the message of the cross is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this message is challenging today. To preach into a society as we live in, it's hard to preach the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, the place of suffering, that somebody else took your punishment of death so that you don't have to die. That's a difficult message to preach, but it is nonetheless the message of the Bible. And that message of the Bible, the one thing that we've got to understand and know about it is that message was never meant to condemn. That message was meant to change the lives of people. But sometimes, I got to tell you, whenever you start talking about the blood and Calvary and death and that you're going to die, it makes folks uncomfortable. Amen? It makes them a wee bit squeamish. And so this morning I kind of want to give you an overview of these parables, just kind of a general overview. And then we're going to talk about them kind of verse by verse or sort of verse by verse. In these two parables, kind of the idea is this. Something of value is lost. In the stories, the thing that is lost, whether it's a sheep or a coin, it has monetary value. Nobody, including the religious leaders who valued material things at all, would ignore any kind of a loss, such as the ones that are portrayed in this parable. Instead of ignoring them, what they would probably do is they would put every kind of effort possible into finding what it was that was lost. Amen? Now, folks, I've hunted for a lot of things in my lifetime. I was going to talk this morning a little bit about car keys, but and please, if this pulpit was wood, I'd knock on it right now, but I don't hardly ever lose my car keys. It's just one of these things I just kind of hang on to all the time, but I know that there are some of you in this room that are not that fortunate. Because I've heard the stories. In fact, there's been times whenever we've actually found car keys in this room, left behind by some of you. I don't know how you got home, but whatever it was, I've lost a lot of things in my lifetime. Some things, whenever I lost them, I said, I'll go to Walmart and get me another one. I lost a kid one time, and so we just made another one. Just joking. I'm just joking. He just wandered off in the wilderness. One time out in the middle of Montana, I'm telling you, we were out in the middle of the sticks. There wasn't any homes for miles and miles and miles, just the wilderness. We stopped at just a little stopping place, and we let the kids run around a little bit. And that time we had a couple of dogs. In fact, I think at that time we might have had three dogs, and so they were running around as well. And so at the time came that we were going to go on with our journey, we loaded everybody up and we took off down the road. About 45 minutes down the road, we realized that our wiener dog was missing. We'd left our wiener dog back there where we stopped at. Man, the kids all panicked, man. We turned around, went back to that wiener dog. I'm thinking, man, some bear has made an hors d'oeuvre out of that little thing. Long story short, we pulled up. She was right where we left her, man. She was on her knees praying, oh, God, please send them back for me. You know anything about wiener dogs, it's hard for them to get on them little knees, but she was doing it. See, that day, the worth of that animal, there's no way that my kids would have ever let me just go on down the road. Are you with me? You see, in this story, there were some people that indeed would have looked at the coin, would have looked at the sheep, and they would have said, man, there is worth in that, so we're going to do everything possible so as that we might find it, and then whenever we find it, we're going to have us a little celebration. Hoo-yah! Hoo-yah! Oh, never mind. But anyway, we're going to celebrate because we found the lost coin. We're going to celebrate because we found the lost sheep. If it's true about things that are lost, shouldn't it also be true about people who are spiritually lost? The term lost refers to those who are not Christians, to those who are outside the household of God, but whom God desires to come home to Him. And so you can see in the story that follows these two parables, the story of the prodigal son, where the father says to the son, whenever he repented and he came home, the father says, he says, he was lost and now he is found. Clearly, it is those who are spiritually lost that are represented by the things in these illustrations. In other words, Jesus wasn't really talking about a sheep. Jesus wasn't really talking about a coin. Jesus had something far more valuable in mind as he taught these stories to those that are listening. So my question is this morning, shouldn't you and I respond to people who are lost in the same way or even a greater way than we would lost things? Shouldn't we exhibit the same kind of effort, the same kind of perseverance, the same kind of searching for them so as that we can say of them, they were lost, but now they are found? And then, shouldn't we have the same kind of joy whenever they get found? See, that's why, man, whenever we have a baptismal service in here and folks start going under the water, you know, Pastor Rick, he's sending the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's baptized. I'm telling you something, man, we ought to, as a body of Christ, be having a party. We ought to bring in the Fritos and the dip, and man, I'm telling you, we ought to be having a party. We ought to be clapping and shouting and saying glory, hallelujah. I'm telling you, whenever one person goes underneath that water, what it represents, man, that they were lost and now they are found. It is a new creation in Christ Jesus. It ought to bring every person in this room to their feet. I'm telling you, we ought to have a celebration. People driving by this church, if we had the doors open, they ought to be looking in and going, man, what are those crazy Christians celebrating in there? That's just my idea, but you know. You could also interpret these two parables As they primarily illustrate God and His response to the lost. Because how many of y'all know that God has a response to the lost as well? So even if that's the case, the message remains essentially the same, because if God responds in a certain way to those individuals that are lost in our community, those individuals that are lost outside of our community, it's obvious that Christians should follow the lead as well. In other words, we should respond as Jesus responds. I think that the scripture said, likewise, they throw a party in heaven whenever only one sinner comes home. So you know who is the grand master of the party in heaven, amen? It's God. God is the one who's passing out the Fritos and the dip, man. He's saying, come on, man, somebody has come home. Let's celebrate. I wonder if God really likes Fritos. So now just a little overview of these verses. And I want to go on kind of verse by verse. I'm going to share some things with you, and I really believe that there are three things that are absolutely essential for us to reach the lost. The first thing needed is found in the setting that the parables were given to us in. The other two things that are needed to reach the lost are found in the parables themselves. The first thing needed in reaching the lost is compassion. It's compassion. Luke 1 and 2 says this. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus had the tax collectors, he had the sinners gathering around him. Now I want you to picture this. Here is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's totally surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Now you have to understand, tax collectors and they were the lowest of the low. They were the underbelly of the earth at that time. Sinners represented prostitutes, homosexuals, all different kinds of sin was represented in the lives of those individuals that were all around Jesus. These are lost people. These lost people, they weren't running from Jesus. The odd part about this parable is they were running to Jesus. Jesus didn't go out and hunt them down, rope them, tie them up, and drag them somewhere. These folks actually came to Jesus. They weren't avoiding Jesus. They weren't ignoring Jesus. They weren't hostile towards Jesus. Verse number 1 says that they were gathering around him. Why were they gathering around him? Sinners, they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to listen to what Jesus had to say. Now I got to tell you something. There's no place in the Bible do I ever read about anything that Jesus said that was an easy message. A message that tickled somebody's ears and made you feel good whenever you walked away. Go, man, that's some fine preaching. I want to tell you something. Jesus got on folks' toes all the time. Amen? Jesus got on top of people's toes and tap danced on them. And so it wasn't these folks coming to Jesus because the message tickled their ears. Jesus' message was never easy. It wasn't because Jesus compromised on sin and said that everything they were doing was acceptable. Because see, that's kind of where we're at now. We just say everything's acceptable, man. You can do anything and still go to heaven. I'm telling you, that is not the truth. It's not the truth. Jesus didn't compromise. And I want to tell you something. The church is so used to compromising today. Folks, we have a message here that is black and white. There are no gray areas. They weren't gathering around Jesus because he was putting on some kind of a sensational show of signs and wonders. Doesn't say that at all here. This point in the middle of Luke's narrative, I'll tell you what Jesus was doing. He was teaching. He was teaching. There wasn't even any hardly any miracles mentioned here. So why did the lost seek out rather than run from Jesus? That's the question. I believe it was because Jesus was a man of compassion. Jesus loved them, and I believe he showed that love with a compassion instead of some kind of condemning attitude, some kind of attitude that says, you know, you'll never make it because of all the sin you've piled up in your lifetime. Jesus was compassionate. The Bible says in verse number 2 that Jesus welcomed sinners to eat with him. One of the definitions for the Greek word translates as welcomes in this verse is as to receive a friend. Now, I have to tell you this about Pastor Rick, and some of you don't know this already, but Pastor Rick has never met anybody that wasn't his friend. He assumes that everyone, all 7 billion people on the face of the earth, are his friend. I'm telling you, I love that about Pastor Rick. I'm telling you, there's nobody anywhere that Pastor Rick just won't march right up to and pretend like he's known him for 60, 70 years. Well, maybe not 670, but definitely 6. No, you're not 60 yet, but anyway, you're real close. But that's the same way Jesus was. I'm telling you, Jesus is sitting in the midst of these folks that are tax collectors or sinners, and he viewed them, he received them the same way he would have received a friend. This was the Jesus attitude toward those that were lost and in sin. Jesus welcomed them. He was a compassionate and accepting man. He welcomed them and he was compassionate towards them despite their sin and despite their faults. And everyone in this room that knows Jesus as Savior, say amen to that one. He welcomed me despite my faults. He welcomed me despite what kind of a crud ball I was. He welcomed me regardless of how many wicked things that I had done in my life. He welcomed me as a friend. Jesus was a friend here. He wasn't a foe. I'm telling you, sometimes the church takes an antagonistic view towards the world. It's like us against them. I'm telling you, it's not that way. I'm so amused sometimes that people will come in and say, you know, I've got this sister and she acts this way and she acts this way, you know. And they're talking about somebody who's totally unsaved. And I said, man, you've got to expect them to act that way. They're not saved. I said, I drive home and I don't ever expect my dog to be up on my porch figuring my taxes because she's a dog. I just expect her to come out to the car going, that's all I expect. She's a dog. And I'm not comparing sinners with dogs, but I'm saying you and I have to get it in our minds. The world that is unsaved is going to act unsaved. Don't be surprised whenever they let out a string of cuss words. Don't be surprised whenever their actions begin to go in a direction that you just are very uncomfortable with. Understand that's how they're going to act. And we are not their enemy. They are not our enemy. We are not against the unsaved world. We're for the unsaved world. Jesus had this attitude. Now think about this for a minute. That lost people were attracted to. Lost people were attracted to it. They knew who he was. They knew he was a holy man. They knew that. But yet they were attracted to him. For you and I as individuals and as a church, if we're going to reach people, we're going to have to show them that we have the same love and same acceptance as Jesus did. Now come on, man. If we as individuals and we as a church are going to reach the lost, we're going to have to show the lost in our community that we've got the same kind of love and same kind of acceptance that Jesus had. The first thing you and I need for reaching the lost is compassion. It's compassion. My dad was a police officer. He was a New Mexico State policeman, and one of the benefits of being the son of a cop, there's not too many benefits. But every once in a while, you got to ride with your dad. You know, he'd take you out, and you'd patrol and do the various things. And you know, some of it was just crazy. Arresting drunks was the funnest thing in the world, man. Drunk people are crazy anyway, you know. But whenever they get challenged by the law, you know, they can be mean, they can be ready to fight, or they can just be real sorry. I'm just so sorry, I'm so drunk. I don't even know why I drunk so much. It's fun. But one of the things I was allowed to do every once in a while is ride with my dad to the scene of an accident, which obviously it's never fun at an accident, especially whenever the accident involves injuries. But one of the things that I notice whenever there is an accident that injuries are present at that accident scene, there's three groups of people, okay? The first group of people is the bystanders, the onlookers, the rubberneckers. They drive by, almost run on somebody themselves, just trying to get a little peek at the scene. There's people stopped here and there, and they're just trying to get a look at the scene. They're curious, and they want to watch. They want to see what happens. They want to see all the action, and they want to see all the involvement. Now, the second group of people that are at an accident scene are the police officers, my dad. And their response to the accident scene is to investigate the cause of the accident. That's their job. They want to assign blame, and they want to give out the appropriate warnings, the appropriate punishments for it. But then there's a third group of people, and these are the first responders. These are the guys, the fire department, the paramedics, so on and so forth. And these are the people, this third group of people, they're the ones that the accident victims themselves usually welcome them above all the other groups of people. Amen? See, these paramedics and these first responders, it's kind of like this. They could care less whose fault the accident was. They're not going to get engaged in lecturing the drivers. Well, you just shouldn't have pulled out in front of that semi. Naughty, naughty, naughty. They're not going to do that. You see, these first responders, what they do is they help those individuals that are hurt. They get out the bandages and they start taking care of the wounds and they free those individuals that are trapped and they give words of encouragement. Now remember, three groups of people. One is uninvolved. One is assigning blame, assessing punishment, and one is helping the hurting. I didn't know being a cop's kid would ever fit into a sermon I was going to preach. Three groups of people. One's uninvolved, one's assigning blame, assessing punishment, and the third is helping the hurting. And my question is, which group are you in? Whenever it comes to reaching the lost and the hurting, we're going to have to be one of those three groups. Some of y'all say, I've never been to an accident scene. I'm not talking about accidents here, just like Jesus wasn't talking about a silver coin. Come on now. We're going to be in one of those three groups. Will we be uninvolved and let others do the work, or will we condemn people for their foolish behavior? Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it feels good to condemn people for their foolish behavior, doesn't it? Come on, some of y'all. No, never. I wouldn't. Yes, you would. Just like I mean, sometimes I see people making dumb decisions and I'm thinking to myself, well, you're going to get what you deserve. And it kind of feels good. Come on. Okay, some of y'all are still sitting there very piously. Have you ever said this? It's your own fault that you're in that mess. Okay, I'm going to talk to your spouse after the service. I'll get this straightened up. Well, if you'd have been going to church and doing the things you should have been doing, you'd have never had that happen to you. Come on now. Some of y'all are acting like you've never been there. I think human nature takes us there. Because I want to tell you something. I like to be better than the next guy. Hello? It makes me feel good to be just a little bit more spiritual than the person sitting next to me. Come on now. And so that sometimes feels good, but this is where it all boils down to. Are we going to be that person who lets others do the work? Or are we going to be the people that condemn them for their foolish behavior? Or are we going to be that individual who concentrates on helping those who are lost and hurting? This is where my prayer is. I hope that I will be one of those people who show compassion like the last group of people in the story about my dad and his accidents. You see, much of the church is responding to the lost like police officers do instead of like a paramedic. This is what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did. They were more interested in condemning and criticizing sinners than showing compassion to them. That's the people in this story. The same attitude is sometimes seen in this modern day conservative church that you and I are a part of. We are rightfully upset about the current state of moral values in this country. Is anybody upset about it besides me? I see the garbage and the garbage and the garbage and the garbage, and I'm tired of the garbage. I mean, moral values have sunk to where I don't know if they... I think our moral values today, instead of being a full percentage point, is a negative percentage point. You have abortion, you have homosexuality, and the list goes on and on and on. The immoral entertainment that floods our airways today. Folks, you can't even turn on normal television without some kind of ad coming on that you want to censor. We're tempted to keep a blanket somewhere close to our TV so we can run up and cover it up. What I found out, though, is I'd pretty much have to leave it there all the time. I'm talking about regular TV. I'm not talking about fancy stuff. I'm just talking about network television. And there's a lot of other things as well. We can get all riled up about that, and we can begin to condemn everything, but that's not what Jesus has called us to do. It's fine to be concerned about the inappropriate stuff that is contained in the media and all of the various things. It's all right to be concerned about these issues. But you and I have to be careful that our concern about these issues doesn't turn into condemnation towards the lost. The lost have never, ever flocked to hear those that were condemning them. They're never going to listen to us if we have an attitude of condemnation as well. Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, which we just preached a few weeks ago, he says, I don't condemn you either. She had already done enough of her own to condemn herself. Hello? People that are walking around out there in the world, they've condemned their own selves. The first thing that you and I need to reach the lost is compassion. But there's several lessons in these two parables, and along with the illustration of this joyous attitude, there's the attitude of the Pharisees and the attitude that they have towards the lost coming to Jesus. And so we're also instructed two more things needed to reach the lost. The second one is this. If we're going to reach the lost as individuals, as a community of believers called Trinity Assembly, we have to put forth some effort. We not only have to have compassion, but folk, compassion in and of itself is not enough. We can sit in these four walls and be compassionate until our head pops off. But we've got to put forth some effort. A few years back, whenever I was way smaller than I am now, I think I was probably about 4 years old, I came up missing. My parents came in the house and they couldn't find me. They searched all the rooms. They searched the closets. They searched everywhere. Couldn't find me. So they began to call family members. Family members began to show up and I was lost, man. They were looking all over for me. It was quite a chaotic situation for a period of about 45 minutes. My mom was absolutely in a panic. She was bawling her head off. Because the house where we lived at, there were what we call irrigation ditches out behind it. And water was actually in these irrigation ditches. And she just knew that I had wandered out from the house. And it was quite a ways. But she just knew that I'd fallen in one of those irrigation ditches and I had drowned. And I mean, she was just panicking. People began to come, neighbors and relatives, and everybody was looking for me. And I was not to be found. But I have to tell you, man, the activity around me being lost was fast and furious. They were right on the precipice of calling the law enforcement agencies to get them involved in this search. Whenever my mom went back in the house just one more time, and she stood in the midst of the house and she said, J.D. Watson, if you are in this house and you are not answering us, I'm going to beat you till you're dead. She just happened to be standing inside the kitchen and opened up the cabinet and I went, ah! I thought it was the greatest thing. I just thought, I have stayed hidden for 45 minutes. That's just awesome, man. I went outside and every face in the crowd said, I'm going to kill you. You are not going to make it to six, buddy. I'm going to kill you for what? Just did. I actually don't think I got spanked for that. That was one of those opportunities. My mom spared the rod. I think she'd spank me now if I did it, though. Here's the point, though. The effort that was put forth to find me was staggering. I'm serious. There were 3-4 dozen people looking for me. And I mean, they'd split up all over creation looking for me. They'd search the house 4 or 5 times. They walked right past that door. The effort that was put forth to find somebody that was lost was staggering. Just one person. One little bitty snotty-nosed kid that was really weird. That was me. See, some of you are out there saying they should have left him lost. I know what you're saying. But in these two parables, you see, Jesus emphasized the effort that was put forth to find the lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said that the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep in the open country and he would go after that one lost sheep. In the parable of the coin, the Bible says that, or Jesus says, the woman lights a lamp, she sweeps the whole house, she searches carefully for that lost coin. In both cases, the thing that was lost had to be sought after with great effort. The Bible does not say the lady lit a lamp and sat on the couch and watched The Price is Right. It says she got up and she did something. She swept the whole house. Sometimes I think we tend to wait for the lost to come to us. But I'm telling you, if the church is going to rise up and do what I believe it has been ordained to do, it has been called to do by the Lord Himself in these last days, you and I are going to have to be active and not passive. We are going to have to be actively pursuing the lost. We're going to have to get up out of our easy chairs and turn The Price is Right off, and we're going to have to get our brooms and start sweeping. We're going to have to say, man, I'm going to sweep until I find that one lost coin. Well, I'm going to put the energy into it until I find that lost one. You see, we're waiting on people to come to Christ instead of putting their effort forward so that we can bring them to Christ. And I told you early on in this, man, I became more and more uncomfortable as I went along with this, because I'm telling you, when I just read right there, that last little statement, we're waiting for people to come to Christ instead of putting forth the effort to bring them to Christ. I know this is where I have been guilty over and over and over again. I want people to be saved. I do. But I don't think I've put in the effort to search for the lost I haven't put in that great amount of effort. And I think this has to change if we're going to reach the lost like Jesus reached the lost. The second thing needed, remember, is effort. And so you say, well, Pastor, how exactly do we really kind of practice that principle, putting forth that effort? What do you and I need to do in order to be following Jesus' instructions and giving effort to reach the lost? I think there's a couple things we can do. First of all, a significant part of our prayers should be for the lost. Now, Pastor Rick said a moment ago that on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, you can come and you can be a part of this prayer where we're going to pray for needs. And if you have a great need, we're going to pray for you. But I'm going to tell you, at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights, from now until we get through Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, we are going to be using that 30 minutes of prayer time to pray for the lost. We're going to lift up our community and the folks in our community, and we're going to believe God that we're going to see a great harvest of souls. So a great portion of our prayers ought to be for the lost. The second thing, we ought to make every effort. We ought to, by any means that is significant, we as a body of believers, a ministry called Trinity Assembly of God, we ought to direct every bit of means, every bit of effort to reach the lost. Does that make sense? I mean, us as a ministry, we shouldn't be walking around saying, you know, man, we could use new pews, we could use new carpet, all that's well and fine. But I'm going to tell you something, that's way down the line on the totem pole. We ought to be saying, first and foremost, we have been set here on this place, 441 South, so as that we could reach the lost. Whenever we do things at this church, everything ought to run through one filter, and one filter only. Does it reach the lost? And I know we got to equip those that have gotten saved. And I know we have to disciple the already existing Christians. I know all of that. But I believe that so much of our energy and so much of our time, so much of our talents need to go to winning the lost. The third thing that we got to do is we got to make every effort to reach the lost. We got to be able to do, we got to be willing to make outreach a significant part of what we do here at this church. Outreach. But not only what we do here at this church, but I think individually. As I typed this, I thought, you know, okay, Watson, how much outreach have you done? I can tell you what outreaches we had last year as a body of believers, but I was hard-pressed to find areas that I had done personal outreach where I had actually went and sought after the lost. Remember I said this was difficult for me as I went along. I think that there are indeed huge areas in my own life personally where I can improve on the amount of outreach that I do as an individual. But secondly, I believe a Trinity Assembly of God can improve on what we do as outreach. Now, I tell you, this is one of these spots where I stop and I say, you know, I'm speaking to a group of people which last year, our total combined outreach from this church, which is the outreach that we do here locally and the outreach we do globally as missions. Last year, we spent just a smidgen under $300,000 as a body of believers. $299,000 and something. But $65,000 of that was given to outreach. That's 22% of our budget. And I'm going to tell you something. Most churches don't ever even make 10% of their budget outreach. Now, y'all are sitting here going, yeah. No, I'm telling you. There is a great majority of churches don't even exceed 5%. The vast majority of churches out there, they never break 10. And I'm telling you, we're in a category all of our own that we give 22% of the income that comes into this church to outreach. I'm telling you, it's, and some of you out there, well, then we don't need to do anymore. Folks, I'm telling you, I want to come to a place where 50% of our income is going to outreach every year. It's important for us to make every effort corporately we can for outreach, reaching the lost. But the most important thing that you and I need to do in reaching the lost is to do our best to share Jesus Christ with all those that we come in contact with. He used to work with a guy named Avery, and Avery, his name was Avery Dunn, and he was our minister over all evangelism. And I'm telling you, man, he was nutty as a fruitcake. If you ever get to meet Avery, I'm telling you, you would not be around him 5 minutes until he was preaching to somebody about Jesus. I don't mean he opened up his Bible and started thumping. I'm talking in the midst of a conversation. This guy was an absolute master at taking any conversation and turning it to the point, say, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? I went out to eat with this guy multiple times through the course of serving with him. And I can tell you that I don't believe there was one time ever in going out to eat with him that he did not minister to the waiter or waitress. I mean, I never liked to sit next to him because he made me feel bad. Now, come on. I sat at the opposite end of the table and all those guys got condemned. Because Avery, man, he'd just be talking, and it was amazing. Half the time, he'd be sitting at the end of the meal next to that waitress or that waiter, and there was many times he would lead them to Jesus Christ while we were eating. God was just nuts. He was just crazy. But you know, I think somewhere, somehow, something got in his brain. It could have been from a wasp bite in the middle of his ear, infected his brain or something. I don't know. But he got this idea that he ought to share Jesus with everybody he comes in contact with. See, I knew you wouldn't like Avery, just like I don't. See, I'm sure that somewhere they sell some kind of medication where he could get over that. Now, come on, some of you out there going, because, I mean, he just did. We hauled him out to Montana, him and his wife. He did an evangelism seminar for us whenever we first arrived in Montana. And I'm telling you, he was preaching to the people in Montana too. We went out to eat, and he's preaching to the waiter. I said, Avery, take a chill pill, man. Because he believed that he ought to share Jesus with everybody he comes in contact with. What a dumb idea. Now, come on. Avery used to hurt my feelings, and he still does. I've been sticking wasps in my ears for a long time trying to get bitten and infected just like he did. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. We got to do it like he did it. We got to look at those individuals that we come in contact with every day as opportunities to share Jesus. First thing we need is compassion. Second thing we need is effort. But there's a third thing that this parable talks about. Third thing is this: persistence. Persistence. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. The woman, the same way. She searched every nook and cranny in that house. She turned her sofa upside down and shook it so as to make all the Skittles and stuff fall out of it. Man, there's some nasty stuff in couches. I found my grandmother in a couch one time. It was terrible. She'd been missing for a long time. In both of these parables, one of the things that Jesus does is he specifically tells us that the person continued seeking after that lost item until he or she found it. In other words, Jesus seems to be pointing out to you and I that we need to be persistent. That is the needed quality for winning the lost of Jesus Christ. After all, lost sheep among these spacious fields and these massive hills, lost coins on the dirty floor of this Jewish home, they weren't easy to find. In the same way, it's reaching the lost. It's not easy. Man, I wish it was easy. We could just go up and say, hey, man, you need to know Jesus? I go pray right here. Oh, that's great. But it isn't always that way. I can remember most of the fruit that I have ever gleaned from the harvest fields out there. It was after much persistence. It was after telling them time and time and time again. I don't know what it was one day that the light just seemed to go off. There was times I would witness to somebody, and I tell you, in my heart, I knew I was setting myself up for another rejection. In fact, one time I was witness to a guy I'd probably witnessed to maybe a dozen times, and I mean he had poo-pooed me and said, get out of here, I don't need Jesus, so on and so forth. And this one time, because he was kind of a jokester and I was kind of a jokester and we'd always kind of banter back and forth with one another, I said, bottom line, I'm fixing to have to go, but I need to know this. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right here today, right here on this sidewalk? And he said, yes. And I said, no, I'm serious. Do you really want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? I'm not joking. I'll pray with you right now. And he said, yes, I want to receive him. And I still, so thick-headed, I thought he was kidding me. I said, no, all joking aside, man, and I looked at him. In the midst of looking at him, I seen a tear begin to well up in his eye. And all of a sudden, I knew that Jesus had brought so many things to bear on the inside of his heart. And I'm telling you, right there on that road, he accepted Jesus Christ. And that next Sunday morning, he was with me in church. He came and he goes, Pastor, I want to sit by you in church. I said, okay, sit by me. That day I asked for an excuse to go off the platform because they used to make us sit in the platform. Oh, I hated that. I said, Pastor Banning, I want to sit with this guy I led to the Lord yesterday. I said, will you allow me? He said, yeah, man, sit by him. It's awesome. Persistence. Persistence is that quality that we have if we're going to experience success. It's not easy to reach people's hearts so that they receive Jesus. It's not usually the case that they're out there and our first efforts we have success, even though that happens every once in a while. But I can tell you, if you're out there and you have a first encounter with somebody and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's probably because somebody else has been plowing in that field for a long time. Sometimes it takes years. Years and years. But we shouldn't be giving up. We shouldn't be discouraged. We should just keep on witnessing. You see, if a sheep or a coin was valuable enough to persistently search for it, you know, just bear down and say, I'm going to look until I find it. You see, there's no wiggle worm there. You can't wiggle out of that. He said, I'm going to search till I find it. He comes back to the sheepfold and he said, I didn't find it. I'm giving up. Somebody look at him. I said, I thought you were going to look till you found it. Get back out there. That sheep is somewhere. If a sheep and a coin is valuable enough to be persistent and search for it, you see, people who are spiritually lost, they're too valuable to give up on. A few years ago, I had a four-wheel drive Ford pickup that the transfer case in it was built by somebody who didn't know how to build transfer cases. It was constantly stretching this drivetrain out, and so I had to rebuild it two or three times during the course of owning this pickup. But inside of this transfer case, and I know I'm going to say something kind of some of y'all don't know anything about, but it had a whole bunch of sets of needle bearings in it, needle bearings everywhere. And whenever you pull it all apart, all those needle bearings just kind of go down in the bottom of the thing. And you have to dig them out. And then you have to find out what size goes where. And then you have to get this real cool grease and grease them all back in their spots in order to put it back together. And whenever I got the transfer case almost completely put together, I found out that I was missing one needle bearing. Just one. maybe 200 individual needle bearings in this thing. And I was missing one. And I thought for a moment, I'm just going to put this thing together like it is. Al, you know that's not good. No. And then I said, I'm going to find that needle bearing because it's somewhere out here in the deserts of New Mexico. It was somewhere there in the dirt and the gravel. It had to be. I got me a magnet on a string, and I went back and forth and back and forth. I drugged that magnet until the magnet just disappeared. It was gone. Drugged to death. No, not really. I found everything, man. I found old Indians and everything else in the ground, but no needle bearing. I'm telling you, man, I called the parts place up. I said, okay, how much is a new set of needle bearings? He said, I said, oh, that much, huh? I'm going to go look a little longer. I went out, I looked and I looked and I looked. I couldn't find it, man. I'm telling you, hours go by. We couldn't find that crazy needle bearing anywhere. So finally, I called my wife. Do you know that she is an expert needle bearing finder? She comes out of the house, she walks around out there for a minute, and within just a few minutes, she reaches out, she says, is that it? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! You know why that was so important, I found that needle bearing? Because the very next day was the opening day of deer season. You know what I'm saying, don't you, man? And I couldn't have a broke down pickup in the midst of the opening day of deer season. Pastor Rick and I, we'd shined our guns and sharpened our knives. And man, we were ready. We baked cookies. And no, we were ready to go. My dumb pickup was broke down. Oh, I found that one needle bearing. Oh, I'm telling you. See, because what was lost was too valuable to give up on. The spiritually lost are too valuable. I'm telling you, people, they are too valuable for us to give up on. If our efforts don't pay off real quick, we still gotta hang in there. The third thing we need is persistence. Jesus uses these two parables to illustrate how wrong the religious leaders of his day and time were. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said, look at him. He's inviting those sinners to eat with him, and he's probably even touched one of them. I got to tell you, people, not every church in the community you and I live in are sinners welcome. Come on now. Some kind of sinners are. But I'm telling you, there's a class of sinners out there that they don't make it to very many churches. We've got to be a church that opens up our doors and we invite people to come in. We've got to be people who are willing to be compassionate and to put forth the effort and to never give up on reaching the lost. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this thing today, I've got a few minutes, and I want to end this message a little bit differently than the way I usually end a message. I preached this message this morning because this first opportunity I've got to preach in 2014 at a missionary last Sunday. We're in the midst of a 21-day fast. And this coming Friday, I believe it's the 17th, we're going to start a 40-day countdown, because 40 days from this coming Friday will be the last drama production we have of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. So in other words, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames is upon us. We, in just a few short days, we will begin the preparation process of readying ourselves as a congregation to put on something that I believe logistically is the most difficult thing we've ever done in this ministry since I've been here. Besides building the building across the street. That one was complicated. But as you notice, that building across the street got built, and God has just given us an enormous blessing with it, because God was in it. Every step of the way, God was in it. I still walk into that building today and I say, God, I have no clue how we did this. I really don't. But he knows how he did it. And so we're starting this 40 days, right kind of in the middle of a 21-day fast and prayer. We're starting a 40-day countdown. And what I'm asking is that every person in this congregation would join in that 40 days. And that at least one time a day, you would begin to pray for heaven's gates, hell's flames. Just begin to pray over it. Because I wanted to say something. We have two different options here that we are going to come away with. One of them at the end of Heaven Gates, Hell's Flames. We're either going to have a big flop or we're going to have a success. And I will tell you the one and only thing that a success rests on, and that is the people of this ministry praying, because it is a spiritual thing. It's not about how good the drama is up here, because I promise you, the drama will really not be good. You're not going to have some smooth actors up here and actresses. You're going to have men and women that just for a few hours before got their lines and started studying them. And they're going to be kind of hokey with some of the stuff they do. I can't wait till Butch and I can't think of what Butch's friend's name is. It's a scene where the rock falls or the wall falls on them and then they go to heaven. It's a great scene. I'm just wondering which one of y'all are going to be Butch. I don't know. They'll cast you whenever they get here. But I've seen some Butches before that were really good, and I've seen a couple that were really duds. But this is what I'm trying to say in this. The quality of the acting really doesn't count. The quality of the sets, I'm telling you, what they put on the walls up here to make it look like heaven is like tinfoil. They just hang, it's Mylar, but they just hang it up everywhere over here. And the set's not going to be anything big. Heaven and hell are represented, and you know, certainly heaven is not really like heaven. And hell is really not like heaven. It's just kind of corny. Come on now. But it's not the quality of the sets. It is going to be the quality of the people of this ministry saying, God, oh God, oh God, you have got to touch hearts and lives through this ministry. We call it Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. You have got to begin the softening process even right now for my co-workers and my friends and my neighbors and those people that are my family. Lord, I'm going to get them here. And you're going to start helping with the supernatural ability that you possess. And so in these next 40 days, we're going to be praying, starting the Friday the 17th. I believe that's it. If I'm wrong, it's in the bulletin, I think. 40 days of prayer. We're going to start ending Sunday morning, every Sunday morning service, with prayer for Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. That's the way we're going to dismiss. We end today, starting today's first day.